Take our Bibles, turn to the book of Jeremiah. Wow, a new book. Thanks, dude. Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 1. This will only take a couple weeks. It took me almost 2 years to go through Isaiah. I've had a lot of caffeine, so we'll go fast. Let's begin. Verse 1, chapter 1 of the book of Jeremiah, and he begins, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim and the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month." Now we start out, that's a bit of a tongue twister there to be kind of reading those verses. But what that is in essence is the historical aspects of what we're beginning here. We're beginning to read a book by the prophet Jeremiah. He is considered one of the major prophets along with Isaiah. And Jeremiah was prophesying much of what the same things that Isaiah was warning us about. Now, we don't know very much about prophet Jeremiah. It takes me a while to break the habit now. So we don't know too much about him. But we do read here that he was the son of a priest, so he is a preacher's kid, and we all know what trouble they are. Married one, so I know. But he was chosen to be a vessel of God to communicate to his children, and that is the important thing we're after here. Oftentimes it seems that mankind wants to kind of scrutinize the roots, if you will, of those God profoundly used. And you know, there really doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason, because if you do a study in Scripture to the calling of God upon the prophets, whether they're major prophets or minor prophets, you'll find that each one was coming from different backgrounds, they had different histories, they had different religious roots, they had different, really, callings from God themselves. So there's no, pattern. We'd like to try to get it down to some sort of nice little neat little package, and then we can kind of clone that. We can just kind of cookie cutter run that through the mill. But God does different things in different places. Now, you guys know I'm not one to, wave the Calvary Chapel flag very often. But certainly one of the best blessings of being affiliated with the Calvary Chapel movement is that, for the most part, God is allowed to operate uniquely to the area that that church arrives in, that that church stands in. I mean, you would go to our fellowship and you would go on down the road to another Calvary Chapel and you would find that they are very uniquely different. I mean, even in this region, I mean, the pastor that I am the closest with in the whole upstate region here is Willie down in Plainfield, and they're very different. I mean, their church is out in the country. It's in these pine trees. It's got family folk, and it's just a different atmosphere. But God is allowed to work in that area as God wants to work, and he's not hands tied behind his back in some sort of denominational thing. That's the way it should be. The book of Jeremiah here is establishing something right off the bat that I think we need to emphasize, especially in light of what we've been commenting lately, even last Sunday from the pulpit. And that is that the book of Jeremiah is establishing the idea that God does indeed communicate with his people. God is not aloof somewhere. We have those, and I forget exactly whether they're called deists or something along those lines. But their philosophy is God came here and he created everything and he kind of put it all into motion, put a big spin on the world and then he left. And that he's not involved day to day personally with each one of us or with every aspect of his creation. But those of you that know him personally, that are born again tonight, you know that God indeed does operate personally. And he does involve intricately with his creation. I don't know why. It amazes me. It's one of the greatest wonders of being a child of God, of being a believer, is the fact that he actually wants to be a part of my life as much as I want to be a part of his. And I can't figure out why. Certainly not worthy of that. So he wants to communicate with his children. It says the word of the Lord came to this prophet. And he delivered those words, the prophet himself, to Israel first. And subsequently, whether he realized it or not, to all of mankind. In us reading his mail here, so to speak. Now the longevity and the preservation of the writings of Jeremiah here probably would have amazed even Jeremiah. I doubt very much whether he knew that he would be teaching a Bible study in Menominee, Wisconsin, on the other side of the planet in the days that he was giving this prophecy. His concern was to Jerusalem, was to Israel, and to his age in which he lived. It's about 600 BC. So Jeremiah's ministry, as we go through this, spanned some 40 years, actually 40 years plus, 40 years in which he prophesied to the nation, but he prophesied even after they went into bondage. Several kings went under the bridge, so to speak, during that period of time. Into power, out of power, came in, died in office. And yet, Jeremiah still stood. A lot of persecution, a lot of trials, virtually no success in his ministry, also went under the bridge during that period of time. And yet, even though that occurred, Jeremiah still stood. The prophet Isaiah, as we recently finished, to give you a time frame, prophet Isaiah, after he wrote all that he wrote, the religious leaders that he so scathingly rebuked all during the time that he was prophesying on this earth, finally took him and had him sawn in two. History tells us with a wooden saw. Maximum pain. Ah, serving God. Now, wonderful, you know, retirement, you know, all those great bennies of being in the pastorate. No, he died. Died for his words. And he died probably 100 years prior to Jeremiah coming onto the scene. I wish I could tell you, between last week and this week, as we jumped 100 years into the future, that mankind has changed a lot. And that mankind has started to see, you know, their rebellion, their wickedness. And once again, as we covered throughout the book of Isaiah, much of the prophecies that are given in these books were not to the pagan on the street. You know, we sometimes get this concept that the sinner on the street needs to be told he's a sinner. I think in most cases he doesn't. He may deny that, but deep down in his heart, he knows he's lost. He knows things aren't right with him. It's the one who's lost in his prideful, arrogant religiosity is the one who seems to be so lost in his blindness of believing that he's somehow righteous because he attends church on Sunday. He's the one who cannot see. And that was the situation in Isaiah's day. That was the situation in the prophet Jeremiah's day. Many prophets that we will be coming to here between Jeremiah and the end of the Old Testament, they have passed on. They've come and gone. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Micah, Nahum, all gone in that 100-year period of time. And yet, man has wholly gone forward into their rebellion and have yet to flinch. So despite what will quickly you will see as we go into the book of Jeremiah, despite what appears to be overwhelming odds, despite the lack of any promised success in his ministry, Jeremiah was still called, and here's the key, he still answered. He still answered. Now, I always have believed, and I think Scripture will bear this out, that that is the sign of an authentic calling from God. Many people will tell you they've been called. We use that term very flippantly. It's Christianese. You know, I've been called to this. I've been called to that. As we spoke about on Sunday. But I think that an authentic calling from God, first of all, does not come with any detailed promises of the outcome. When God called me into the ministry, He never told me, hey, you know, someday you're going to be able to leave this, you know, storefront down here on Main Street, and we're going to buy you a big church with stained glass windows. It's really cool. It's great. And, you know, the church will grow and you'll get a radio station and a campus ministry. I didn't have any of that stuff. I was just happy to survive. I was so happy that people just kept coming every week, you know, and you'd get there each week to teach the Bible study and you wonder, well, is anyone going to come? There are no promises in this. Now, few today would answer such a call from God, even if they did hear it, without some sort of job security, without comfortable pay, without a benefit package. Sharon was talking to some of the nurses that she works with at work, and you know, they're going, so you're going on a vacation? She goes, you know, not exactly. I'm, you know, I'm going to the Philippines. When are you leaving? Monday. And so, you know, what you going to do? And it started to, and she's like, this one woman goes, you know, I couldn't do that, you know, not without, you know, some like comfort and, you know, all this kind of stuff. It's like, well, you know, you don't want to go where we're going then. And it's just no way. They don't want to do that. Well, I don't really expect them to. They're not a believer. They don't know. But I wonder how many believers, too. It's like, well, you know, is there a Hilton? You know, and I don't even know the name of this place we're staying, the hotel. It's like, I don't know, Bob's Hotel or something. I don't know. You know, it's above a restaurant there, you know, and it's a whopping $6 a night. So you can just imagine, you know. A lot of people are unwilling to step forward into ministry unless there's some sort of guarantee of success, some sort of guarantee of comfort. You know, where's the severance package? You know, when is this all going to come down? But the call of God does not come with any guarantees in that realm. Could He make them? Sure. Will He make them? Oh, no. The call of God doesn't come with those kind of warranties. So here that God was calling Jeremiah to go and to prophesy, to warn the people. And He gave that call upon Jeremiah's life, even warning him that there would be a wholesale rejection of his prophecy, of his warnings. But you know what? I've noticed, and again, Scripture will bear this out, that God does not react or make His plans according to man's reception or lack of reception of His word. Do you ever notice that? God's willing to move to put His word out there if only one person will come. God's into the individual. I mean, I love them stadium sayings, you know, and Billy Graham gives the call and, you know, the buses will wait, you know, and everybody comes down and, you know, to receive the Lord. That's great. But He's just as excited and just as thrilled at the one individual. And you need to realize that your calling by God may result only in one individual receiving Jesus Christ because of your work. And let me tell you something, if that occurs, your life is whole and complete, and it was worth it all. Can you put the value on someone's salvation? Eternal salvation? There's nobody more surprised than me that all of you would come out and hear me teach the Word of God. I mean, I'm just a dope. I know who I am. I am thrilled that if I died tomorrow, the life was worth it. And sometimes, you know, the devil likes to get in my head and he starts, you know, kind of saying, you know, things ain't going so good. You got to go through some fire and through some trials, you know, and everything. And I just got to take a deep breath and thank God that the Lord always seems to counter that. It's like, no, no. You know, we have touched some lives. Lives have changed because of this ministry. And I'm not trying to, you know, give myself strokes. I'm trying to keep myself in the game. No guarantees. And this book here that we're starting into serves as an account of a prophet that, like all of us here, was simply a man. And you know I love to point that out when I can, because we are so apt to look at these guys as being supermen. You know, like Nate or something, you know. Into the nearest telephone booth, you know, and a big N on his shirt, you know. You know, but you know, these guys were just guys. Paul the Apostle was just a man. John the Baptist was just a man. And we read these accounts. Why do you think that in Scripture we read through the Gospels and we see them? We're heading right into Peter's denial of Christ. Well, why? Why? You know, don't you think that it would have been wise maybe that the biblical account just kind of, you know, let's sweep them things under the rug a little bit. Let's just present a little bit more shiny, glossy account, you know. We wouldn't want anyone to think, you know, Christians can screw up. Why? The truth is, Christians can screw up. Leaders can screw up. And you look and you see the account. Paul the Apostle, you know, going through with those guys and, you know, you know, going through the vows and offering the sacrifices again. Bad mistake, Paul. John the Baptist, imprisoned. Go ask him if he's the one. Peter denying Jesus 3 times. Elijah hiding out in a cave. I'm the only one. Noah getting off the boat and getting drunk. You know? Moses striking the rock 2 times. And the list goes on and on and on. Why? Because these guys were just guys. And we're not going to make it through this book without you seeing the weaknesses of a great prophet, Jeremiah. Why? Because Jeremiah is just like you and I. Why do I tell you all this? Because I am not going to let you guys off the hook. I'm not going to let you guys go out there somehow thinking, well, that was them and this is me. I live in Menominee, Wisconsin, you know. I'm just a guy. You know, we're at Walmart, for God's sakes. Well, who am I? I can't do anything. Yes, but you can, you see. Because God's called you, and if you're at Walmart, at Walmart. You're not there just to pick up a check. You're there to minister for God. Wherever you are. Whether you're a student or you're working or whatever. You don't think that this life thing is just to pick up a check and build a house and, you know, have a family and, you know, raise some kids and, you know, die in a nursing home. Do you think that's what this is about? This prophet, just a man. And he will indeed reveal his humanity as well as his compassion, his emotions, his feelings, probably more so than most of the prophets that we ever read about. You're going to see it here in the prophet Jeremiah. Yet I want you to notice as we go through this book that this man, even though he had plenty of reasons to do so, he never quit. He never backed down. He never backed down. Verse 4 going on, he says, then the word of the Lord came to me, it's Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Amen. I have coffee for that. Now, as we were talking Sunday about the Lord speaking to us and how we don't want to treat that flippantly. Here's a man who genuinely can say that God spoke to him in a precise direction. Now, how did he speak to him? I don't know. Did he whisper in his ear? You know? I don't know how that took place with Jeremiah, but I know the results of what he wrote. Accuracy is hard to argue with, isn't it? So here, even through thousands of years, God set aside this prophet, this man Jeremiah, and it says even before he was born, he was set aside for that. The term I formed you is the same language as the terminology when it speaks of a potter shaping the clay. I formed you. Before he was made, God knew him. That's pretty profound. Doesn't that speak of the sanctity of life before birth? It says he was sanctified, set apart. That's what it means. It means set apart. And in this case, he was sanctified for God. In other words, he was set apart for God's exclusive use. Again, Christianese, we flippantly use that word around, sanctified, you know, and you say with a southern accent, really comes with a punch, doesn't it? You know, but sanctified, it means being set apart exclusively for God. In other words, he was literally created to fulfill the task at hand. As clearly as a wheelbarrow is made for moving earth or a mailbox is made for collecting mail. Have you been sanctified? Has God set you aside before you were born? I believe the answer to that is yes. Every one of us that is here or within the sound of my voice, even listening on the radio, you have been set aside, set apart for God's use. To do what? I don't know. My journey in life is to figure out what God's got for me. You need to go to God and figure out what he has sanctified and set you apart for. That's the joy. That's the journey. You say, well, what if I mess up? Oh, yeah, you'll be the first. You'll be the first, I'm sure, that took on a ministry that really wasn't your ministry. You know what I'm saying, right? I've shared with you guys about trying to figure that out in my own life. And how me and Sharon went, and for a while, you know, we were youth leaders. I don't know what I was thinking. I was trying. I don't know. Youth leaders. I mean, you know, they wanted to play football. I wanted to sit around and, you know, drink espresso and smoke a pipe and talk politics and world events, you know. You know, they wanted to wrestle and swim and, you know, it's like, you know, that was a big mistake. I don't know what I was thinking. But you know what? I know God did not fault me for that. I was searching. Because you know what? Oftentimes what God's called us to is the furthest stretch of our mind. I mean, come on, guys. I didn't know that this kind of a fellowship existed in those days. I grew up in a very denominational church, and you had to be a certain way to be a pastor, and I was not. I am not. No. They still would drag me to the gates of the city to stone me. I'm not it, you know. But God had a plan. And we look back and we see, you know, if God blesses, and so often he does, you look back and you see why you went through things. And at the time you didn't understand, you go, why? I don't, this isn't the way things are supposed to be. I had a conversation recently with a stumbling brother, a brother who's really going through it right now. And he's left our midst. And he told me he's mad at God. You ever been mad at God? And I said, why are you mad at God? Well, things haven't really worked out the way I thought things were going to work out. And let me tell you something. If you're not born again tonight, and you're considering this whole Jesus thing, let me let you in on an important clue right now. Becoming a Christian is saying, I'm out, you're in, Lord. You're saying, Lord, thy will be done. And I don't know where that road's going to take you. I know it's a crazy, wild, roller coaster journey. But you know, I wouldn't trade any of it in hindsight. Oh, certainly, when I was in the middle of it, thinking, Lord, where is this going? Where is this taking me? Certainly, Jeremiah must have experienced the same thing. Looking at this and going, where is this? Where are we going? What's happening here? No one's listening. You called me to this, God. Where are my people? I don't know where God's taking you tonight. But I am not the only one that is here tonight that can say, I never imagined, but I also never dreamed.
that he would take me here, that he would bless me this way. I have been through trials I never dreamed, but I have saw blessings and experienced things that have made my life whole and complete. See, if you're not a Christian and you ever wondered why the fired up believer, why they're okay with the whole death thing, it's because, you know, each and every day we wake up and you say, you know what? It's okay because I've lived. I've lived. So every day is a blessing. Every day my feet hit the floor beside that bed is a blessing because I've already lived fuller and grander than most people live in 10 lifetimes. All because the Lord had a plan. And I said, okay. I said, okay. He was sanctified. He was ordained. He was appointed. It means prepared, purified for a specific task. God is behind this, Jeremiah. Verse 6 says, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I am a youth. Now, New King James or New Tim Version would go, Lord, now don't take this wrong, but are you crazy? I can't do that. Now, let me tell you something. I'm 43 years old. And if I didn't know that, if I didn't like have a birth certificate and a passport, there is no way. 43? I mean, 22 maybe. You know? Hey, 43, did that? I can't be 43. I'm just a kid. And I think that's one of the greatest things about, you know, each time I come up before you and it's like, I think about that. I think when I preach, I think, Lord, I can't go preach to those people. I'm just a kid. And people are going, no, you're not, Tim. You know. I've always had a theory, by the way, those of you without children, those of you that have kids, it's too late. But I have a theory, you know, and I had a friend who always said, hey, you're a kid till you have kids. There you go. Okay, so eternal youth right there. But you know, it's you know, there is that feeling in all of us of inadequacy for what God has called us to. If you feel like you're up to the task that God's called you to, whoo, danger, warning Will Robinson. That's one of the first things I watch for. It's like, oh, okay, it's about time you gave me that position, Pastor. Let's get it on. You know, I'm like, ooh, I'm going to stand over here, okay? Because you're a train wreck waiting to happen. You are inadequate. You are unable without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit inside you to ever fulfill the task that God's called you to. Jeremiah was no different than you and I. He was scared. See, we oftentimes think that, you know, being used by God in a great way, we're just supposed to be, you know, again, the man of steel. You know, bullets are going to, you know, ricochet off of me and, you know, all those kind of things. And let me tell you something. If that's the case, then your pastor is an extreme failure. Because I tell you, lots of times I am afraid. I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing every time I preach to you guys. I'm afraid I'm going to counsel the wrong way. I'll make a wreck of somebody's life. I'm afraid I'm going to make a wrong business decision for the church. I mean, there is a lot of fear involved in this. I mean, fear, we think, well, you know, faith and fear are absolutely contrary to each other. And that's not true at all. I mean, read the scriptures. There's a lot of men who walked into dangerous situation. They knew fear. When you read the likes of Joshua, I mean, you can definitely read that there was fear there. Lord, Lord, what are you doing here, Lord? What's faith in? Faith is acting anyway. Why? Because you see, the outcome doesn't matter if you're afraid. The outcome matters whether God is going to do what he said he's going to do. See, faith doesn't really have anything to do with you so much. It has to do with what you put it in. And that's God. You got faith in you, you're in deep trouble. I mean, step forward and you serve God and you minister and you, you try to meet the challenges that He's calling you to, you're going to be afraid. That's all right. That's healthy. Ministry students, you certainly have learned that. We can relate to him here. I can't speak, I'm just a kid, he says. We can relate to this. We feel so unworthy. Like Jeremiah, we feel so unqualified, so inadequate. But let me tell you something. God never calls without enabling. Timothy in the New Testament understood this. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, and he put me in the ministry." So you understand what happened? He looked and said, "You know what? You are faithful." And we just went through it in the New Testament. Faithful with what? With what he's already given you. See, God gives you a little bit, you know? Okay, I got 50 cents. What am I going to do with this? Spiritually speaking, are you faithful with the 50 cents? To get $5 and then $10 and $100, spiritually speaking? Because the Bible says clearly that how are you going to run with the horses if you can't keep up with the footmen? But many of us want to, you know, I got saved 2 weeks ago, you know, and I'm ready to join the school ministry. Oh. Be faithful with what God's given you. So he looks down and he sees that you're faithful with what he's given you. And then what does he do? The Lord enabled me and put me in the ministry. Why? Because you were able? No, it doesn't say anything about that. Because you were a dynamic minister and preacher? No, it doesn't say anything like that either. What is the prerequisite? Faithfulness. It doesn't say fearlessness. It says faithfulness. By the way, faithfulness takes time. Not faithful for a week. Not faithful for a Sunday. Not faithful for a month. Faithful week after week after week after month after month. That's faithful. Now, Jeremiah, no doubt, was chronologically a young man here. We don't know for sure. Language would speak anywhere from... he wasn't... you know, a boy. I mean, the language tends to speak of late teens, early 20s, where a lot of you are. So he might have been complaining, yes, that he was chronologically young, but the language really seems to speak of the fact of his feelings of inadequacy and his inability to do the job more than his actual age. The calling for Jeremiah no doubt seemed to be beyond his abilities, perhaps beyond his imagination, beyond, you know, his understanding even. A task insurmountable. And it is a task insurmountable if he ever, ever, in his entire journey down this calling road, if he ever takes his eyes off the one who did the calling and puts it on the one who got called, then he's in trouble. Then he's in trouble. God's a good district superintendent. You know that? What's district superintendent? Again, if you haven't grown up in denominational realm, you don't know what I'm talking about. Do you realize that if your pastor gets out of line, I'm on a short leash, guys? God cracks me on the head when I get out of line. Do you trust the Lord to take care of your pastor in that realm? A lot of us are always suspicious of anyone in authority. I don't know, what's he doing? You know? He could, you know, he's... could be spending all of our millions of dollars that we gather up here in strange and unusual ways in that penthouse, you know. And he is driving a shiny red pickup, you know. I don't know. But the Lord said to me, verse 7, "Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you and whoever I command you, and you shall speak."
So as I've already mentioned, guys, God was not looking so much for experience. He was not looking so much for ability here as much as he was looking for, and you've heard it from me before. What was he looking for? Availability. It's easy to look around in this fellowship, and I will be the first to say, and I am proud of it. Not because I did it, but because I'm just proud to be a part of it. There are some dynamic abilities. There are some great Bible teachers in our midst, in this room. I'm not, the man around here. I mean, there's plenty of very dynamic teachers here. And when I go, you hear these guys teach. I don't feel problem when I leave and go to the mission field for a while. You know, we got good teachers here, and I'm blessed that they can take over for me here. But then and now, God has always been just searching for the one who would simply answer his call and take upon him the mission of God's call. Now, we like security. We want to know, where are you taking me, Lord? He's not going to tell you. If you've been kind of dancing around out there, weeks and months have been passing, you know, and you're all like, you're just waiting for God, you know, to send you those round trip, life tickets. That's not going to happen. You're going to say, where are we going? And he says, that way. In 6 months from now, you go, oh, Lord, I'm still waiting. Where are we going? That way. And you may be waiting for 5 or 10 years, and you're going to say, Lord, I've just been searching for you, waiting for you to know where you're taking me, Lord. Where are we going, Lord? Where are we going? That way. See, you're never going to outwait God. Do you know that, believer? How many of you have tried? How many of us, I'll include myself, have tried to outwait God, you know? We're like a little kid. I'm going to hold my breath. God will be like, just wait for you, until you turn purple and all these different colors. You're not going to outwait God. You're not going to bluff God into showing his hand. Why won't he tell you? I mean, is he just messing with you? Why won't he just say, all right, this is the deal. I got this plan for you and this, and then we're going to go here, and then you'll have some success here, and this will kind of suck. You won't want to do that. But then we'll go around this, and we'll do this and this. There's your life. Why won't he tell you? Because, friend, if he told you, they require no faith. And it is impossible to please God without faith. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to believe in him, not just in the grand cosmic scheme of thing, but every day. I mean, you guys watch the news and stuff and read the newspaper. Isn't there like a billion diseases out there waiting to get you? Yes. And then you watch all these commercials and stuff, and they keep the, ask your doctor if you need, it's like, why? What's wrong with me? Do you know something I don't know? Check my pulse. It's all these things are going to get you, and you start thinking, man, I'm afraid to go out there, There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee that, I mean, people die. People catch things. The only thing that's going to give you peace of mind is somewhere along the way you surrender. You say, all right, God. All right. Your way then. And then you just give it all over to him. Is it scary? Oh man, it's scary. Do I have any regrets? Absolutely none. Absolutely none. Now please don't misunderstand me. I'm not painting a rosy picture here that, if you do that, everything will be so wonderful. It'll be just, like living in Disneyland all your life. No. No, there's going to be some really, really tough times. There's going to be some times where you are going to be tested. You are going to be pushed to the limit. God has this really aggravating
Sorry, it is. Aggravating habit. You know what he does? He takes you right to the line, the borders of the of your patience, your limits, your knowledge, your experience, and he's put your toes on the line and then leans you across. And you just, whoa. But I will tell you, there's lines that I've crossed that are way, way back there, and I thought I was going to die when I crossed past that line. And there's lines that I stand on today that if I had known then, I wouldn't have come. And neither would you. And isn't that what you're afraid of? Let me put your mind at ease tonight. Yes, those lines are out there. Yes, he's going to push you to the limit. And I stand on the Word of God that says, I will not put you through anything that you are unable to take, that you can handle. I mean, how many of us have to remind ourselves over and over? Okay, Romans 8:28. Okay, it's going to be okay. And then when he does, what do you do?
I knew you were going to do it, God. I never had a doubt. I was just kidding. I knew you were going to handle things all right.
But he knows. And you know what? He still loves you. And he'll still take you. You say, but Tim, I'm a script. No. It's like Jeremiah. Are you available? Are you willing? You don't have to take the pastor's word for it tonight. There are so many people here tonight that know exactly what I'm saying. They did nothing more than say, yes, Lord, like Isaiah in chapter 6 said, I'll go. I'll go. Now, when Pastor Dave, my pastor, when he said that, sitting in a pew, Costa Mesa, Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith, he had no concept that that meant Wisconsin. Oh, no, not Wisconsin. I mean, he's an L.A. Hispanic. I mean, he's warm cities, restaurants, you know, baseball games, you know. Not Wisconsin, snow, cheese, deer hunting. And he tried, you know, he so tried. But see, he didn't know that part of the thing was that if it wasn't for him, it wouldn't be me. Because it had to be Dave. And he started the ball rolling. He didn't know his wife was going to die. He didn't know he was going to catch malaria in Sudan. He didn't know that he'd come out here and lose everything. I mean, when you move from California and then you move to Wisconsin, you can forget about ever going back. Because houses out there are like $1 billion. And out here they're like $1.50. So, you know. Once you bought one and kind of you leveled out, there's no going back, you know. And you try to go back, and it's really tough. But you know what? If you talk to him today, he'll tell you, praise God. Praise God. Because you see, all of you, you're his grandchildren. You're his grandchildren in the faith. All because he was willing. He said, I'll go. Verse 8 says, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. You know, one might ask then and might ask tonight, now, will God love me if I don't go? Absolutely. Will God love me less if I don't go? No. He'll love you just as much. Then why would I go? Because somewhere along the way, you need to understand, and if I get across the message to you tonight, you need to understand that before you were born, before he formed you, he knew you. And to understand God in that concept, to realize that He made you for something. And no, it's not shopping. I've been made for shopping. You know? No, He made you for something. I cannot explain to you that feeling of sliding into that groove and you go, this fits. This fits. See, not only was I called to be a pastor, I was called to be your pastor. Pastor of this church, Menominee, Wisconsin. Because I know that, because no one else would have me. So I know. This is it. No. I go out. You guys know that. I through the years now, I've been going out more, and I've been able to preach at other churches. I've preached at some Calvaries in California and such. And you know what? I've had a good time, and I've enjoyed the experience. But I belong here. I belong with you guys. I belong Menominee, Wisconsin, this fellowship. I'm in the groove. There's no place like that. You have been created before the foundations of the earth. And He has a plan for you. And if you've always wondered, even if you're born again tonight, you've been wondering, what is that itch I just can't not reach? Because you haven't found your groove. And some of you haven't found it because you're afraid and you won't move. Some won't find it because you have not been faithful with what He's given you. And there's a journey. I didn't just, you know, I'm 16, you know, oh, you're a pastor. No, I was an elder for years. I was an assistant pastor for years. I pastored a little denominational church in Lake City, Minnesota. Yeah. I still drive by there once in a while. Wave. Nobody's there now. The thousands left after I quit being pastor. I paid my dues. What am I saying? I'm not, you know, copping some attitude. I'm saying that there is a keeping up with the footman, being faithful. There's many reasons why, but some of it in the bottom line is are you really looking? Are you searching? Are you willing to answer, or are you copping the Jeremiah, oh, I'm just a kid. I can't do anything. I'm an idiot. I'm inept. Let me tell you something. One of the best tools to keep me walking the straight and narrow is being a pastor. I don't have a lot of room. You know, it's not like I can, you know, hey, let's go out to Minneapolis on Friday and, you know, get drunk and smoke some dope and come back and pass Sunday morning. You know, it really wouldn't work so good. So it keeps me straight and narrow. Being a pastor keeps me in the Word of God. I have to study. It's great. Oh, it's brilliant how He worked that out for me. The answer for you is special to you. What's God calling? Do not be afraid, He says. If you answer, there will be pain. There will be disappointment. There will be trial, and there will be persecution. It's not an easy road. Some of us are satisfied to just float downstream for our lives. What a drag. I mean, I want to go to my grave, and it's like, yeah, it was tough, but man, you know, we fought the fight. We won some battles, and we're going to win the war in the end, aren't we, guys? We are on the winning team. Have you forgotten that? This isn't a good and evil. Ooh, which way will it go? You know, will the devil pull it out there in the last few seconds of the game? No, he will lose. We win. I like the odds. See, for certain individuals, and maybe you're listening to me right now, certain individuals, there is a passion in you. It's unstoppable. It is a drive. And I don't know what it's for. For each of us, it's different. Some of you would say, man, I mean, I have no calling to be a pastor. No desire. You know, But some of us have a passion for what God's called us. We want to know what that is, and we want to fulfill that for God. We want to experience firsthand the power of God. People say, well, why do you do the things you do? Why don't you, like, you know, go and do missions work in France or something, you know, a little more comfortable? Parlez-vous français? Instead, no, what do we do? Well, your pastor's really, really good at finding the deepest, darkest hole of the third world countries so we can go. Of course, you see, you guys know, remember when we were in Calcutta? I'm like, we're really close to Bangladesh. It's like, I don't know, I want to go to Bangladesh. Why? I don't know. I want to see what's over there. You know, the deepest, darkest place. Why there? Because you know what? Why would I be police chaplain? Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to go tell mom that, you know, Bobby was killed in an auto accident? And no one's paying me for doing that. Why would I take my time to do that? Because there's this thing about putting yourself in a situation where God's got to come through. God, you got to come through here. Because I don't know what I'm doing. At first, it's very scary. But how many of you go, get in a ride, you know? And it's just, oh, you're so scared. And you're screaming all the way through it. And then you get done, it's like, let's do it again. It works the same in the spiritual realm. I love to see the power of God. I love to see God do the miraculous. And so I put myself purposely in that role. I put myself in that situation. It's like, bring it on, God. And then you know God is so real and it's so thick you could cut it with a knife as He surrounds you. That's why I like the ministry. That's like why I like doing the things I like doing, because at that moment you feel God, you know God, you experience God like no other time. Now, to most of you, I'm talking and it's going in one ear and out the other. The message tonight will not change your life. Some of you will, you know, get out the spiritual pom-pom and yeah, you know, and for a week, you know, woo, J-E-S-U-S, you know, and you're really going. But in 2-3 weeks, you'll be back where you were. Some of you are really good. You could write the book with this round and round experience you're on. But maybe just one or two of you are hearing this message and the time is right and you know it in your heart. It's time to move. God's calling and you're scared and it's okay. It's okay. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Praise God. As we close tonight, guys, this is between you and Jesus. God calls. Jeremiah, as we open the book, live in proof of this. God calls. God has not ceased. He didn't have some, you know, groovy thing going with Jeremiah and then, you know, just left us out in the dark. He's real today. There is no special little anointed people. There's just people. That's all. You say, yes, but I got this issue and this problem and that problem. And that's the same thing as crying, I'm just a kid. I got this handicap. I got that thing going on. I'm, you know, suck it up. Don't you think God knew that? So God, you know, just, you're going to say, well, you know, I'm hard of hearing or whatever it might be, you know. Oh, okay then, Tim, you're excused. It's your loss. was reading, maybe you guys, I don't know if you guys read the St. Paul Pioneer Press. That's the city's paper to read, by the way. From the connoisseur. Sunday, they had this guy in there that was deaf, and he has a deaf church in the northern suburbs. And I'm just crying over this paper because he says, you know, when I was a kid and I could not hear the world around me, and I pleaded with God saying, why did you let this happen? Why did this happen? And he goes, but now you see. Now I see that it was a blessing. A blessing. And they're singing songs that we sing, and he's signing all of them. It's like, cool. So see, it's up to you. Are you faithful? Or are you going to bury what God gave you in a ground and take it out one day? Again, read that passage in Matthew, because it didn't go so well for that guy who buried it. Didn't sound good. Whole weeping, gnashing of teeth thing. Let's pray.